World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish. Hey,
pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
It was the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. That's where we are here, aren't we, huh? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why Jesus Christ is coming to town. He's making a list, checking it twice. Going to find out who's naughty and nice. Jesus Christ is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That's tonight, isn't it? And that's when they'll show up. I had three grandkids spend the night with us last night. Our daughter, Abby, is, you know, getting ready to pup any day. And so we kind of gave, Michelle kind of gave her a night off last night, and we had them. And so if I look like I'm a little bit on the little tired side, it's all good. In fact, I fell asleep on the couch last night as they were watching a movie. I couldn't. They were pushing me past my bedtime. Hey, we're going to take communion this morning, friends. So if you want to run out and grab you some of the elements right now, we're going to do that here in about 5 or 10 minutes. So, golly, I was thinking about something as I was coming down the steps. You know, the Lord always speaks to me when I come down the steps about the real focus of Christmas and family and all that stuff's all good, and all the Christmas carols and everything about that is good. But I forgot my computer, so I'd run back upstairs out of my multi-million-dollar studio here and ran up the stairs. Michelle was sitting there and had two grandkids on. She was sitting there drinking a cup of coffee and fireplace burning. I should have just sat down, stayed with them. And I got thinking about something somebody said to me one time recently. And, you know, this doesn't sound very Christmassy, but I just want to get it off my chest. Think about back when I was a kid and what Christmas was like at our house. There were five kids and my mom stayed home, and most moms stayed home. Wasn't money flowing around like it is today. The TV wasn't crazy like it is today. There wasn't the internet and all the influences. And somewhere along the line, I don't know where, well, somebody snuck in. Hey, Reese, somewhere along the line, we made not only Christmas, but most of our lives. Look at this one. That's the oldest. That's what I call you, Queen of Sky High. We made Christmas about our children. We made it about them. And my mom always used to tell us the story that when she was one of seven, maybe nine, I can't do my math, one of seven in the Depression years. And she talked about how they for Christmas, she would get an orange. She'd get an orange. I mean, that was her Christmas gift, was an orange. And she would talk about how she would peel the orange, and she'd actually not eat the peel, but that stuff inside the peel, and how she'd peel that off and just savor that. And how we went and one, maybe two generations from oranges to the commercialization we see in America today. Not only that, I was thinking about my grandpa, my dad's dad. He was gruff. And I think about my grandpa, how gruff he was. And Reese, do you think Grampy's gruff? Am I gruff?
No.
She didn't even know what it means, right? Because why? We lavish so many things on our grandchildren today, don't we? Grandparents, aren't we the worst? Don't we sometimes undermine the raising of our children with the fact that we idolize them in so many ways? We teach them a Christianity. It starts right under the Christmas tree that Jesus Christ died and he left them presents. He's such a good guy, he left them presents. And in the midst of all that, we lose that whole idea of why Jesus Christ came. For if this purpose was Son of God manifest, he might destroy the works of the devil. We haven't made it about that, have we? So we look around, America's all kind of screwed up. Say, well, how did it happen? Just look in the mirror. Okay, just look in the mirror. We bend over backwards to do everything for our children. And, you know, there was a day back in the Depression days when you had children because you need workers on the farm. Yeah, you loved them, but you sure didn't lavish stuff all over them. And boy, different work ethic in America today. Reese, you want to say anything to anybody or just noticing up? Speak how big and tall she's getting. What are you, 10?
11.
Oh, Lord. 11 years old. 11 years old. Yeah, gee, they came down and get a communion. Yeah, we're going to take communion here in a second, folks. If you just tuned in, we are going to take communion. And we'll get to that right here in a second. Okay, so, hey, we spoiled our kids, right? We spoiled. Let's get control of our kids again. Hey, Spencer, I think I just sent it to you, didn't I? Play it. Play that tube I just sent you. Did I send it to you? Say, Coach, you didn't send it to me. Hang on, folks. Hang on. My computer's been messing around with me here. Slow start here at CoachDaveLive.com. Bear with me. Give me a break. Forgot some stuff this morning. Somebody else come on if you want to say something. Come on in while I'm diddling over here. Open mic. Come on. And that goes to Jared. Nobody's got anything to say?
Go ahead, Myron.
Come on. Let me get back here. Okay, I'll get my feet under me here. Let me get feet under me. Myra, come on in, Myra. Okay, get that ready for me, Spence. Myra, you hear me? Myra. Well, she's not there. Go ahead and play it, Spencer. It's beginning to look a lot like genocide. It's beginning to look a lot like genocide.
It's beginning to look a lot like genocide. Everywhere you go. Listen to what they said. Your government wants you dead, with booster jabs that last forevermore. It's beginning to look a lot like genocide, with every jab you take. But the only thing you'll see if you're watching BBC is that the shit's all fake. Boris has said that he'd rather you dead as soon as you possibly can. If you don't comply, he'll give you a fine and drag you away in a van. He'll make sure you won't be spending Christmas with your nan. It's beginning to look a lot like genocide in every hospital. But the nurses dance all day while the doctors count their pay, and there's no one there to take your call. It's beginning to look a lot like genocide. They're jabbing kids in school. But if you're out of luck, Big Pharma doesn't give a fuck, and it's all your fault. Said that he wants you all dead by jabbing the shit in your arm. Roll up your sleeve and we'll make you believe that this shit will do you no harm. We'll keep making booster shots until you buy the farm. It's beginning to look a lot like genocide. When you turn on TV, they're dropping down like flies because the government lies. One day we'll see these bastards swing.
Hey, man, that's pretty much it, isn't it? I was thinking about that as I was watching that video. Normally, if any athlete, what's that mean, right? If any athlete anywhere dropped over dead, it would be news and news and news. Has anybody heard any of the follow-up autopsies reports of any of these people that have died? Oh, no. See, we're living in a disinformation age, aren't we? It's all about disinformation, not telling us the truth. That's why the battle we know has always been seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. The devil wants to lie to us. Our battle is to speak the truth. And man, oh man, are we in the midst of that? Hey, get yourself. I'm going to give you about a minute and a half. Go get you some communion, a wafer, something to take. I do want to be somewhat reverential here on Christmas Eve, even though we know that most of the stuff they tell us about Christmas Eve, Christmas isn't true either, right? It's funny because I came into the pre-show today and then we're having a debate about something spiritual, King James and that James and those James, and we don't even know what's real. Come on in, Silver.
Whoa.
What is that, dude? Get a Geiger counter.
Yeah. Anyway, we will find out. Let me come back to you.
Reggie.
Good morning. Merry Christmas, everybody. So I just kind of wanted to share while we're waiting around, since my kids have been babies. So we have a lot of children, and tradition in our house is all the gifts that we give are all marked from baby Jesus. Like they've never been from mom and dad. And there's a tradition that the kids were never allowed to come out of the rooms or downstairs on Christmas morning until Catholics, we said a rosary to the Lord. And the youngest one would always carry the baby Jesus. So baby Jesus is never in the manger. So the tradition is after we pray and offer our day to God and glorify him, we sing a song as the kids process down the stairs and go to the manger, and they all kneel and the little one places baby and we all just pray. And then we celebrate Christmas. So we've always done that. And now the grandkids are like, I want to carry baby Jesus. So it's really,
that's cool. Awesome. Yeah. That's a great tradition. You know, Reggie, it's funny. Yesterday, I went into the post office yesterday, had to mail something. And, sweet girl, she's always the same girl. She didn't like me coming in cause I always tie her knots. Right. And I said to her, hey, you got tomorrow off? And she says, yeah, I'm looking forward to it. I got tomorrow off. So why do you have tomorrow off? She says, well, it's Christmas. I said, well, that's a religious holiday. You're a federal worker. You don't get religious holidays off, do you? And she looked at me. I said, isn't there a separation between the church and state? You mean you get paid to be off on Christmas? Wait a minute. How does that work? See, people don't even think, do they? They don't. And Christmas is so. Can you imagine if we started to? What if we started a movement to say all shops had to be open on Christmas because it's a violation of the Constitution? It's a religious holiday. Everybody, we'd get an uproar going then, wouldn't we? By the way, that's what the left has done to us. You know, they've undone all of our traditions. Come on in, Silver. Give it a try now.
Okay. When do we actively declare war? When do we start to think we are in a war?
This
is a spiritual and a physical war, you know, and coming to the realization of certain things is very scary.
So it is very scary. Joe, it is. I debated on what to do here. The reason I'm struggling a little bit is my wife says, honey, don't be so negative. It's Christmas Eve, right? So I'm struggling because I don't want to be negative here on Christmas Eve, but I don't, you know me, I ain't going to deny what I see right in front of me. So let's start off with communion here today. Again, if you didn't get a chance to get one. again, here's my opinion. Okay, I've said it to you many times. I really don't know at the Last Supper if Jesus Christ himself really started a tradition of taking communion. I believe in the process of taking communion. But I really don't know, did he really start a tradition, or was that a tradition of men that we've carried on many times? And depending on what denomination you are, what church you go to, when I was a Catholic, I was raised Catholic, took communion every Mass. Every time you went to church, took communion. And so I just assumed you always took it. And then I became a evangelifish. And I went into the evangelifish, and the church was so big. This is what I think. Church is so big, they didn't have enough of these little things to pass around. Like 5,000 people in there. So they didn't do communion very often. And I went to another church, and Well, they did communion like once a month. And then another church, I can only remember doing it a couple times I was ever there. So this has been ingrained into us that it was, you know, that we take communion, that it's a sacrament. And I'm not here to argue that or debate that. Part of our debate that we're all having at this point in our lives is who made these rules, right? Who made these rules and where'd they come from and what were the purpose of the rules? And we're questioning everything, aren't we? But I just know this. The Bible says that we're supposed to, as often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. And I think there's a spiritual connection when we do it here together. I pray and thank God every time I eat. Every time I drink, I thank the Lord. I think when he said, as often as you do this, think about
it. Amen. Amen.
That's what I think it is. And like everything else, we've made it a tradition, and I don't want to be a tradition buster. But I want to make it clear what I believe about it, what I stand about it. And, you know, sometimes hard to get. Remember the first truth that Mark Trump taught us about? Sometimes that's hard to get past, isn't it? And I was taught you did this every time you went to church, you did this. That priest was up there cooking something up for you. Somehow he did something. I don't know what it was. He had that little chalice. He did put his fingers in there and jiggled it around and did all kinds of stuff. And next thing you knew, it was the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know how he did it, but boy, he did it right in front of us. I don't mean to be sacrilegious, you know what I mean? So scriptures tell us that on the night that all of his buddies turned against him, that he was sitting down having dinner with him, and he said, listen, guys, there's some troubles ahead of us. And I just want you to know, I'm probably not going to be around here much longer. I want you to know that at some point you're going to figure this whole thing out. And what I want you to do is know that I laid down my life. And the elements of my life, just like the elements of your life, is a body. I had a body. Jesus had a body. I have a body. My body's full of blood. And so those two elements I'm laying down for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I'm going to go shed my blood. I'm going to have my body broken. I'm going to lay this stuff all down. You probably don't even know what I'm talking about, but you will hear soon. Scripture says then, he said to them, as often as you do this, think about me. Do it in remembrance of me, right? Think about me. And so the communion tradition's being passed down says unto us that this is his body. Whether it be a wafer, a cracker, a potato chip, piece of whatever, dog food you picked up off the floor, anything that you put in your mouth anytime, remember what he did for us. Remember his provision for us every time. Just bow your head, man. Just thank the Lord for what he's done for you here on this birth of our Savior. Lord, and you said to him, as we thank you for it, to take this and eat it. For this is your body. You gave it up for us, Lord, a symbol of your death on that cross. And then we got done with it, just like I am right now. My mouth's a little dry. You say, hey, boys, get some wine. Get yourself a little bit of wine there. Imagine Jesus doing a toast. So we're going to do a toast here. This is a cup of my blood. The blood of a new, how about this one? An everlasting covenant. This is one without end. If this covenant gets broken, you broke it. He didn't. His word's good forever. New and everlasting covenant. He made that deal for us. That if we'll confess our sins and claim him as Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Savior of our souls. He says, you're one of his. So we do this today, Lord, in remembrance of your blood sacrifice, that covenant, that new and everlasting covenant. And we thank you for what you did for us on that cross. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Don't you want? Don't you wonder what next year's Christmas might be like, the direction we're heading? I got a bunch of hands up here. I got some stuff to talk about, a bunch of hands up. Let's go to Myra real quick, and then Myra, Bethan, and Janine. Go, Myra.
Good morning, Saints. I want to thank Bobby Lee for putting the Kentucky trip together. Yes. Thank you so much, and I'll keep you in my prayers as you go as faithful warriors of the Lord.
Yes, we need to do that.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you, Myra. We're going to talk about that here in a second. Beth, come on in, and Janine, and Betty.
All right. Thank you so much. Coach, that was the first time that I've actually been off work to make the beginning of this broadcast. And I will just tell you, just hearing you talk, just doing the communion, I don't know, it just touched my heart. Because it was real. And just the fact that, yes, we do question so many things. Is it man? Is it something we're supposed to do?
Is it religion? That's right. Is it tradition? We don't know, right? We'd be lying if we said we knew.
Exactly. And I grew up Catholic too. And I remember being that rebellious kid going, they're going to sit, I'm going to stand. They're going to do this, I'm going to do that. But regardless, just as far as Christmas, since my daughter passed, I just want to mention it. My son, Chad, was born Christmas Day. Mm. And ever since she passed, he said, I can't have Christmas until I spend it with Christina. And so it's been a few years. And since the first year that she passed, the week of Thanksgiving of 2011, he does nothing. He gets up. He goes to the graveside. He says hello to his sister, and then we can proceed with our day. So I'll be going to Dayton this weekend, which I'm excited. I'll be going later today. I get to see my grandbabies, spend time with them. But that's just since, as far as tradition goes, that's something that we've done. I know she's not there. I've heard so many people criticize us because she's not there. I know that. But if it gives him peace, it gives him comfort to know, because the first person that woke him up every year on his birthday was his sister. If it gives him peace to go there and say hi to her, we do that before we proceed with anything. So I just kind of want to mention that, but I also want to thank you for communion today. Coach, thank you so much for everything that you said during communion, because it just resonated with my heart, and I've not made it before, so thank you.
Bless you, Beth. But I know everybody wants to know, how did you lose your daughter, Beth?
My daughter was killed by a drunk driver.
Oh, my goodness.
She loved Jesus, and I will tell you, and even to this day, people are like, gosh, I've never seen a procession like that. She touched so many people. We had the biggest church in Dayton. It was standing room only. She touched so many lives for her love of Christ, and that's really what brought me. I opened her journals one day, and I discovered this whole world that I didn't know. But she was killed by a drunk driver. She would stay sober. She was 20 years old. She would bring her friends home. She never let anybody stay. Nope, you can't stay. I'm not leaving without you. You came with me, you're leaving with me. And to be killed by a drunk driver. But I will tell you, I met him in prison afterwards. Even though I got criticized, you're going to go meet him. Oh, yes, I'm going to go meet this man. Spent 5.5 hours with him. I prayed with him. I forgave him and told him he needed to forgive himself. And so it's been a journey. It's been a hard journey, but, couldn't have done it.
Amen. Amen. I could have been that drunk driver. Raise your hand. Could that have been you? That could have been me. I mean, I was that drunk driver. I was. Never hit anybody.
I was too, yeah. Coach. I told him, I said, I cannot condemn you for what I did myself.
Yep. He didn't mean to do it, did he?
Because I've done it myself, and I was lucky.
See, folks, that's why the Bible tells us this. Bless you, Beth. You live down in Dayton. Do you live there now?
I moved to Scottstown earlier this year in the middle of nowhere.
Good. I like it there. That's what Jesus said to us, you know. they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their own lives, even to the point of death. And how have we so messed up Christianity with religion? How have we done that? The gospel message is so simple, and we have so convoluted it. All of us in this queue, 106 of us here on Christmas Eve, we just look at our own lives, and if we would be honest with us, with ourselves, we'd have to admit that most of our religious life has been nothing but religion. Nothing but religion. Rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the signs, right? We get in arguments over all that stuff. When really the Bible is just kind of a chronology, if that's a proper word, a collection of principles that we believe were directed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. It's not that simple. We know it's not that simple. We know that sometimes the more you read the Bible, the more questions that you have. And even though we don't really find conflicts or, still not the right word. Even though the Bible does not contradict itself, there's still a lot of questions in there, right? And that's why it's so easy for us to live our Christian lives off of platitudes. Platitudes meaning just attitudes, positions, positional attitudes. We say things we don't even, I'll pray for you, brother, and we don't. I've got your back, brother, and we don't. Come in and fake about who we are and go to church and dress up and follow the traditions of men the lost world, they think it's about being good. They think it's about following the rules. I know from my experience, when I'm out trying to evangelize, really trying to evangelize somebody, the number one question they all ask is, or not all ask, the number one position they all take is, it's over for me. I've done so much shit. They don't even understand it. They don't even understand the gospel. How can we live in a world today where we don't even understand the gospel? But we do. Jesus warned us, said to the Pharisees, you teach his commandments, the doctrines of men. You do that, the word, you make the word of God of no effect. So I was touched there, Beth, by what you had to say. And why, huh? As I said a couple weeks ago, the toughest question nobody can answer. You're lying to me if you can answer this question. If God's all good and all powerful, then why do bad things happen? If God is all good, Beth, why would he let that guy get drunk and hit your daughter? If God is all powerful, why didn't he hit the brakes before, right? And we'd all be lying if we said that we can explain all those things. We can't explain it. We cannot explain the sovereignty of God, why he permits that to happen. I don't know.
Hey, Coach.
I know that all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but everything's going to work out okay. All things work together for good. Not for everybody, but for those who love the Lord and those who called according to his purpose. Life's about purpose. Yeah, Jeff.
I'm going to shake out of here this morning. Tom Branstow and I are running down to meet all the homeless people coming out of the woods. We got just a little something for them. It ain't about to give them some kind of stuff. But we got some scripture for him. We're going down to share with him. I mean, is this what God's plan is for your life? Keep coming in this sanctuary building, hanging out here, back in the woods and tents, cops running you out. Cops are down there the other night in four-wheelers, chasing them out of the woods.
Mount Vernon.
Oh, yeah.
There's a homeless camp in Mount Vernon.
It's called Tent City. Oh. It's crazy. So we're going down, and then, you know what I mean? And we're just going to share Jesus with them, not Merry Christmas boys and all this nonsense. Me and Tom Brandstor are going down. It'll be a good morning. So about, we'll probably hit there at about 8 o'clock. So pray for us this morning and as we're down there, that even if we just pull one of them out of that Tent City, it would be great. So, and we're going to invite them to church in the garage. They're about 4 blocks from my car lot in the woods. So,
folks, they don't feel worthy. They don't feel worthy, right? Who is worthy? Bless you, Jeff. You got to pat old Jeff on the back. That boy's after evangelism, isn't he? Huh? God bless you, Jeff. Come on in, Janine.
Beth, thank you for that. The Bible is more than platitudes. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I've just got a couple thoughts here. First of all, Beth, thank you. My brother was drunk, my oldest brother, and he hit a train and burned to death. And a few days later, his new baby boy was born and the hospital blew his lungs out. So is there pain about going to your, letting your son go to the grave? Let him go. My mother grieved for, I can't even tell you how long. And it's just a grieving process. And when they understand, and maybe they need more of the Lord in their life, who knows? I don't know, but just it's each individual way they grieve. But here, my thought here is the Lord has brought this to my mind. With Christmas, you celebrate a birth, okay? But Christ died, and here you're taking communion. It's kind of like the opposite ends of two of the spectrum. When we have a child that dies, do we keep celebrating their birthday, or do we really, what the Lord wanted to us to see is we have a hope, which is that resurrection. Right. And it's, you know, so in Christ, Christmas, Christ Mass, to me, it's a death. When we have a family member that dies, we don't continue to celebrate their birthday. But what we do remember about them is when they died. And I think Christ wanted us to know since Revelation is a revelation of himself, he was born, he resurrected, and praise God, we've got hope that we can become part of that.
Well, I think the idea of Christmas, and again, I said this the other day, I'm not an anti-Christmas Nazi, is the idea that Christ was a gift to the world. That's what it was. And we've morphed it into this thing that we have now today, right? So I said, we teach his commandments, the doctrines of men, making the word of God of none effect. And by the way, I was noticing something you said, Janine. That's why I wear my hat just about everywhere I go. Sometimes it's not this one. It's usually not this one. I got a lot of cross hats. I always put one on my head because it always reminds me that I'm a witness. Always, if I cut somebody off in traffic and flip them the bird, I got that cross hat on my head. If I'm standing in line in a grocery store and somebody's butting their way in, I always remember I got that cross on my head. I always do. Because if we were to ask one of us, I think maybe we sort of did a show on this one time. If I were to ask all of you out there, what makes a Christian, the truth is we'd have a really hard time explaining it. We'd have a really, really hard time. And that's sad. Because that's what the Bible's supposed to be about, right? That we have this Bible. Most Christians never even open it, nor read it. And is it any wonder? It's like going to a football game and don't know any of the rules. Trying to be a football player not knowing any of the rules. So as much as we hate to say it, there is some legalism. It's not all mercy, mercy, grace, grace, grace. There's a lot of legalism in this faith that we are all walking out. And we have to somehow reach that perfect balance. I don't know what it is. I know this, that Christ is near the brokenhearted. I felt it in Beth. I felt it in you, Beth. Christ is near the brokenhearted. I feel it in you this morning, Betty. Betty just lost one. I feel it in you. He's near the brokenhearted. But he's more than just that. Because as we know, the brokenhearted have to get up and go on, don't you? You have to get up. That's why the Bible says he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's why it says he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Why? Because that idea of grief is always going to be there. But friends, do we have that sense of grief? Do we have the same sense of grief over the loss that Jesus had? Jesus had such grief over the loss that he went to a cross. We don't model that very well, do we? No, we turn it into a us against them. Actually, we haven't really done that. They've done it. They've made it an us against them. They've made it a war, and it is. And there before the grace of God go I. I was the most proud, profoundly lost guy in this queue. I was. Paul's shaking his head, says, no, I was. we could all argue over that, couldn't we? I was. And so we have to understand that it's a spiritual blindness. That the Bible tells us that without the Holy Spirit, they cannot see. That's John 3, right? When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, what's going on with you, dude? Who are you? And he said to Nicodemus, who was like head of the speaker of the house, right, of the religious world. He says, what's going on here, dude? And Jesus says, hey, listen, Nick, unless you have been born again, you don't understand any of this stuff. You can't see the kingdom. You can't touch the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom. You can't even understand what I'm talking about. And unfortunately, our churches are full of people who don't even get it. They don't even get it. Sad. I got a lot of want to get in here. Let me go. Jerry, come on in.
Wow, Coach. Wow. I'm sweating. I'm shaking here. Holy Spirit's all over me. First of all, I got to say, God bless you and yours, may the Todd and Meyer family, just blessings for generations.
Amen.
Beth, wow. During what you were saying, the Holy Spirit said to me, this is a lesson for all of us here today, because we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Mm. And what happened to Beth, he brought two more people closer to his heart in what occurred.
Amen.
I wanted to say that to you. So God bless you, Beth. That was for you. When you were talking about communion, before you said communion, the Holy Spirit was just ringing in my ears like crazy. What he said was, what you put in is what you get out. The communion is also a lesson of what you put into your body as part of you. So as I am part of you, pay attention to what you take in. What you take in accumulates as you are.
Wow.
So I had to share that. I'll thank you so much. The team that's gotten put together by the Holy Spirit through you, Coach Dave. Amazing. Amen. God bless
garbage, you. Thank you, buddy. Garbage in, garbage out. That's what we were talking about yesterday. Thank you. Betty, come on in, then Paul.
Yes, Merry Christmas, and thank you for communion.
Got your shirt on, Betty. Got your shirt on.
I got yours on, too. But anyway, we have so much to be thankful to God for, including the fact that he chose to wake us up today to experience another beautiful day of life. And I was led to say this little prayer. It's a thank you prayer for everybody, especially for Beth, because it's hard to lose a loved one, you know. But I Father, I thank you for this group of Christian warriors who are willing to stand up for you. Thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives. Thank you for your blessings over us. Thank you that you're able to bring hope even through the toughest of times, strengthening us for your purposes. Thank you for your great love and care. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you're always with me. Beth, he is always with us. He will never leave or forsake us. Thank you for never letting go of our right hand. Even when we fail, you never let us down. Help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you. Renew our spirits. Fill us with peace, hope, and joy. We love you and we need you this day and every day. We give you praise and thanks, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Beth, I'm going to be in Fairborn Saturday to Wednesday, which is close to Dayton. If you want to get together for a cup of coffee, I'm there.
Thanks, Betty. Dr. Paul, come on in. By the way, Dr. Paul, you really blessed us yesterday. And I think the thing that we liked about you is you're all man. You're all man. You won't see many. Come on in.
I'm amazed at how much folks here have read the Bible, kind of understand the Bible. And I'll be honest, I really have ever picked up a Bible, but it comes to me. It comes to me from my patients. It comes to me when I go to the gym. It's weird.
It's because it's a living word, Paul. It's alive.
I don't doubt that. But it's there's a fellow at the gym who I met. He was going to be a priest, like myself. And we talk because I have a lot of questions. And one of them is, how can Jesus love his enemies, particularly when he was crucified? And he says, infinite suffering brings infinite love. He gave me these. These are combat rosaries. Combat rosary from World War One.
Wow.
And a lot of those fellows in the trenches were in hell, and this is what they used. They're tough. They have to be, because I use them a lot. When I need spirit, I go to the gym, it's an interesting place. Nobody wears masks. They kind of crowd around and they ask questions of me. I don't know why, but I guess the other thing, in terms of we're all sinners and it brings us closer to God, is he mentioned what the man next to him on the cross said, and he said to Jesus, and I remember these things, I don't know why, he says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. So God knows what he did his whole life. And of course, Jesus at the time says, you'll be with me in heaven. And if that's one prayer I think I would keep on my tongue on a constant basis, it would be that one.
Amen.
Anyway.
Amen. Amen.
So let me talk.
So listen, folks, the Bible says, just a second, Craig, get you right in here. Think about this a minute. This will get Mark Trump gone. The words that I say to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, if we were just to settle on those two things, pardon me, what the heck does that mean? How can a word be a spirit? But yet we know this. We know that the right word spoken at the right time, what's it bring? It brings life, doesn't it? So there is, that's why the Lord said to us a couple different things. Number one, you're going to give an account for every idle word. Because there's power in that. It's alive. It's alive. For some reason, it's alive, right? Alive. Our words are alive. And our words have the ability to bring life, or as we know, to bring death, depending on how we exercise those words. And we know this, that the Lord created everything by saying some words. In the beginning, what? What's it say? That very first, let me see if I can find it here. In the beginning, God, yeah, there it is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and Spirit of God moved. Unspoken words, maybe.
John 1.
Upon the face of the waters. And God said, There it started. God said something. He said something. And everything started. It's power in words. Come on in, Craig.
Well, two things here, Coach. One is, this is for you, Betty. Okay. You know, many of us know, maybe Betty doesn't, or Beth, I'm sorry, which lost her daughter.
Yeah.
I have many horses here, about eight of them. Some are mini horses, some are ponies, some are quarter horses. So I had to put a horse down yesterday because it was in pain, right? So the vet came, and just a note, okay, like what Dr. Paul was saying yesterday there, the vet says, hey, I can't come. I'm sick. I got tested and I'm positive. I said, okay, so we had to find another vet. So you better please take your protocols, okay, and share that with your family. This is a great opportunity is to print off Dr. Zelenko's preventative protocols, what you're supposed to take, and just give them a piece of paper and let them go to the website themselves. But getting back to the horse thing is, so we put the horse down, and so walked the horse out to the field. We're going to bury it later in the night, and the vet says, you got to make sure that you take each horse and bring it to the animal. He says otherwise they'll grieve.
Really?
We separated. Yeah, we have about 6-8 acres, so we put it in an area. We shut it off so the other horses couldn't get to it when it was laying on the ground. It says, so you walk each horse out. And it was interesting because as my daughter was doing this, some horses kind of went in, they sniffed. Ones that were closer, the ones that we would kind of herd together, they would nudge its head, to see if it would come. And we have this little guy, Ed. He's a little pony, right? A little miniature horse, right? Stands maybe 2.5 feet tall. And he's half blind anyways, and he just kept looking over it, because you couldn't see it and everything, but they can smell it. And he said, if you do that, those horses won't grieve. Okay.
Wow.
Puts a and to a certain degree, it puts a closure in. It doesn't put, and the one, you can still see these horses grieve, but they deal with it better. So going to a grave is not a bad thing because it helps animals.
Amen.
So thank you.
Craig,
go ahead.
No, go on. Okay, I'll go. Listen, because I just heard from the Holy Spirit. Wow. Women, that's holding some of you back. You never grieved after an abortion. You never really grieved. And a horse has enough sense to grieve. Wow. Go ahead, Craig.
Well, and the next thing, just to think about, and it's just to ponder, okay, about why communion is so powerful, okay? And the reason that it is Jesus did initiate it, okay? One is, and when you go to John chapter 6, he talks about, and he's kind of going back and forth with the Jews, he's trying to present himself. And it says, I'm the bread of life that's come down from heaven. Remember how the manna was. And then as he's going through it, he's talking to him. He says, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and covenants in the Old Testament were established that way. And what it says is when he got through with this in John chapter 6, he said a lot of people that were following him, they went away because they couldn't put the two things together. They looked
couldn't
at the
spiritualize it. They couldn't said, spiritualize it. Yeah.
Yeah. We can't eat flesh and drink blood. That's against the commandments. But he was speaking of a deeper thing. Yeah. And then when you go into Matthew and it talks about in chapter 26 and he's doing the Lord's Supper, he makes a very important statement at the end of this. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So while we participate and take communion, there will be a day when everyone in the kingdom is gathered together and Jesus himself will have communion with all those who call him Lord. We're having communion. He isn't yet, but we will be united one day with Christ. And Amen. That will be one heck of a communion.
He'll do a better job than me, is after saying Craig. Just kidding. Got it. Bless you. Come on in, Naomi. It's deep.
Two things here. Back to the words and what people say. It's been shown that words can either be a curse or they can be a blessing. And those of us who have been cursed so many times throughout our lives, there's research that shows it takes 1,000 positives or more to overcome one curse. And then I want to say to Beth, I understand your son. When I was 4, my 22-month-old sister died, and I was not allowed to go to her funeral. So I never got closure. So going to her gravesite is a type of closure for me. I don't do it regularly because her gravesite is in Kansas and I'm in Georgia. But that's closure. And when Tim and I got married, it was closure for him. It made him understand that she was not a figment of my imagination. She was a real live person. And I don't remember my parents talking about her as I grew up. So for me, going to her gravesite was a way of making it real and a way of making closure because I wasn't allowed to go to her funeral. So I do not condemn anyone who wants to go to a loved one's gravesite. I do not condemn it at all. And I know exactly where she's at. She's part of the reason I became a Christian. But, you know, I know exactly where she's at, and I look forward to seeing her again. But I don't condemn anyone who feels like they need to go to the gravesite because I have been there. I have been there.
Thank you, Naomi. I don't want this to sound wrong. I don't think we're condemning anybody. Folks, we have memorials all across the country to people and things that were done. So I don't think, go to that spot. Here's where JFK died. In fact, you can still go to Dallas, Texas, and there's still an X on the ground, on the floor, on the road where he was killed. So, I get it. Beth, you can come back in. You're muted, dear.
I'm sorry. Naomi, no, I totally understand what you're saying. My mom's, I did, Coach. I was condemned. I was condemned for a long time, and because I did go to my daughter's grave, and my son did go there. There are some, I don't know, what you want to consider religion or I don't know, but there are some I heard over and over and over and over again, she's not there, Beth. She's not there, Beth. You know, and
no, she's in your heart, isn't she?
Right. I know she is not there, but even for me, it did give me, because honest to God,
it's a point of contact. It's the point of contact.
Yeah, and she loved God, my daughter, and I don't know where she got it from. Lord knows I was not living a life that she would even know who he was. I don't know how he imprinted on her heart. I don't know. I don't know where that came from, but he did. He did, and it wasn't until, I mean, I'm talking after I lost her suicide attempt. Thank God I'm here. Thank God my husband found me when he did. I mean, there was a lot going on at the time. So much more than I could get into in just a minute or two. But you know, it wasn't until I opened her journals, which I thought I was violating, because I was violated as a child when my journals, and I would write really messed up stuff in there to mess my mom up, just because I knew she was reading them. But her heart for Christ and her heart for her friends, and just, I mean, she's really what led me even down this journey.
Well, then she was salt then, huh?
Yeah, she was definitely salt. That's why there was so many people there. Yeah. I mean, amen. We were standing at the gravesite, and probably 20 minutes at least
or more before people even walked up because there was procession so long. And then she did touch so many lives. And even when I met Robert Finkley, it was, I need you to know, I met him with the intent of letting him know who she was. That was my intent. I needed to know who she was and what her goals. She wanted to be a missionary. She wanted to do this. She wanted to do that. That was my goal. And I've been praying, though. Lord, if you mean for me to forgive him, give me a heart to forgive him. Before I left that day, after that 5.5 hours, I did forgive him. Amen. And it was, you know, those years of that torment that I carried around, and I expressed to him, I told him my suicide attempt. I told him where I was, and because I was 17 when I had her. I spent most of my years locked away as a teenager. I didn't have a life. I prayed for that child. I prayed for her, and he took her. To share that with him was powerful for me, but I needed him to know. I just needed him to know. But God gave it to me to forgive this man. And then I think the most powerful thing was, I forgave you, but now you have to forgive you. Because I knew through the program that the prisons have set up, it just happened that his warden was my victim advocate. She became the victim advocate after she took this case. So I knew what this man was doing in prison, and I knew what he was doing, and it was powerful. And it was definitely God-led. But I needed him to know he needed to forgive him, and that was powerful to me. I needed him to know. Yeah, that was powerful because we have to forgive ourselves. We all, good Lord, I fall short all the time. But I needed him to know, you know, you're not alone in this. We all fall short. But forgive yourself. Don't hold on to this because it will hold you back. And that's what held me back. I couldn't forgive myself for my things. Mm. But, you know, it's okay. God's got you.
That's your testimony. Yeah. That you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. The word of your testimony. Amen. Amen. Beth, I want to get a couple more in here before we're done. God bless you. Coach, Roger, come on. Yeah.
We need to do a communion.
What's that?
Let's do a communion with Beth.
Yeah, I can wait to answer. I'll go post show.
Okay. We did communion, Joe.
Oh, I'm sorry. I came in late.
Okay, Dale. Come on, Dale. Rochelle. Dale, one of you.
Hey, good morning, team. This has been a great show. I just sat here and wrote a poem for you guys. it's called Conception. From the moment of conception, Mary's life turned to contention. The holy vessel of our Lord Most High, in your womb, a piece of heavenly sky. Fear not, child, you will birth the truth. His words and works reveal the proof. His circle of righteousness, our paths of brokenness, intersect at the cross, redeeming what we lost. From the moment of conception, the DNA of our creation gave his blood and flesh and bones so he could fill us head to toes. With the spirit of the holy, he becomes our one and only. Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you for this show, Coach.
Just doing my job. Bless you, Rochelle. Bless you. Dale, can you get in?
Yes, sir. I sure can, brother. What a blessing, brother. You have impacted so many people's lives. As I shared yesterday, the man who led me to the Lord passed on. And brother, I looked at a picture I posted of my children under the Christmas tree taken in front of it. And I said, these are some of the precious gifts given unto me by the man who hung on the tree. For without that, I say this, I challenge people today.
allow God to interrupt your life for the love of others. Because if it wasn't for that man, I wouldn't be here, brother. I appreciate you, the impact, not only as a friend to me, but the impact that you have had on the people in this queue, some of these rescuing them from the despair of hopelessness, brother. Amen. You are a blessing. You're an inspiration. Today was a wonderful show. Beth, not only do you need to forgive that man that was in prison, but something in my spirit says you need to forgive yourself, thinking that you had this wouldas, couldas, and shouldas. You need to release that unto the Lord and let him completely heal you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Just doing my job. Merry Christmas. Enjoy the time with your family. Remember what's under that tree, huh? What's under that tree? What's that whole thing about? Hey, I just pray peace upon it. I know, man, you come together with families. Lord, just peace and joy. let your spirit dwell in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas. We'll see you on. Oh, by the way, listen. We're going down. I didn't even get into it. We're going down to Kentucky. I'm going to do my best to be here Monday. I don't know if they have internet down there. I don't know what's going on. But we're taking a crew. And if you want to go, got to let Bobby know last minute. We're rolling out of here. Thanks to those of you who have donated. We can use some more. If you want to go to CoachDaveLive.com and drop a 20 in there for us to pay the expenses for everybody going down there and everything we're going to do. God bless you. Have a great Christmas. See you Monday morning.